You turn your Bible, please, the book of Colossians, in chapter number 2. Book of Colossians in chapter number 2. I'll read four verses here, beginning in verse number 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Let's pray. Father, tonight we want to thank You for the precious, wondrous Word of God. Thank You for truth that we can hang on to, truth that comes through to our hearts and changes us. Lord, thank You for the truth of the indwelling Christ and the wondrous privilege that is ours to know God. Thank You tonight for the privilege to enter into this house and to build each other in our thoughts of You. Thank You for the music that lifted our hearts toward You. We ask that You will bless now as we go to the preaching of the Word. You have said that there is power in preaching. And so, Lord, tonight we believe You, and we believe that You have purpose. And so we look forward to Your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. If you're saved tonight, there was a time in your life that you realized that you were a sinner, and you realized that your sin was going to have to be paid for by separation from God for an eternity. We know that place to be the place of hell. By the way, don't misunderstand. Hell is not the payment for sin. Separation from God is the payment for sin. Hell just happens to be the place that we go. It was prepared originally for the devil and his angels. And we find the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, "Hell hath enlarged herself because man has chosen to follow after the devil and his angels." And you and I tonight, that is our just desert. But there came a time in my life, and hopefully in your life, where you recognize that Jesus Christ did what? He was separated from God, though He is God. For on the cross as He hung, He said, as He was sitting there, hanging there upon that cross, He recognized and realized that He had been forsaken by God. And in that forsaking moment, He is separated, and that happened as He had placed upon Him all of our sin. And He died there for your sin and for mine. When we receive that wondrous fact, when we receive that grace of God, God comes in and wondrously saves us. And when we receive that, it's simply by believing what God said about it. It's called faith. And so you and I tonight, if we're saved tonight, there was a time we received Christ by faith, by surrendering to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. He showed us these things. And now we walk in Christ by the same Spirit. We are to walk in Christ by surrendering to the Spirit of God, to His leadership and to His enablement. And thus in verse number 6, we read, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in Him." So he's talking here about as we receive Him as our Savior, as we received Him by faith, then we are to walk in Him. The Bible speaks of walking in the Spirit of God. And it is that which will keep us from sin and keep us in the path of holiness. In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, in verse 16, it says very simply, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Do you believe the Bible tonight? Do you believe when God says it, it's true? That's called faith. If you really believe that tonight, then you believe that God says if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And the key to holiness is simply walking in the Spirit of God, allowing Him really to do all the work. This, my brethren, is simply called revival. Revival life is one of accessing the life of God. And when we access the life of God into our lives, we walk as God walked in holiness. Now, there's something we need to understand tonight. Satan hates that. Do you understand tonight? You get saved and still live in the flesh. You get saved tonight and still walk the way you've always walked. You're not any threat to Satan. You're no big deal. You're not really on his target list tonight. You might think he's after you, but if you're walking in the power of the flesh, you're just walking like you always walk, you're no big deal to Satan. But boy, you start walking in the power of the Spirit of God, walking with Him, living a life of holiness because God is now living that through you. You have all of a sudden become tremendous enemies. And I want to tell you why. Because God is living anew in you, and Satan hates God. He hates Him. So don't draw any wrong conclusions when it comes to this matter of having a Spirit-filled life. Understand something tonight, that victory is not automatically yours if we do not respond by faith to God. Understand tonight that it's possible during times of revival for some people to resist. Some folks, they believe, boy, if revival hits, everybody's going to have to get saved. Everybody's going to walk for God. Have you not noticed that when Jesus Christ Himself spoke, there were those who believed and those who did not? Do you not recall there are those who violently dismissed His language and wanted to place Him upon the cross of Calvary? And so it's possible during times of revival for some to resist and even hinder or openly oppose it. R.A. Torrey, and I'm going to read a lengthy thing that R.A. Torrey told, or wrote, I should say. He was one that God had used for some tremendous revival times in previous century, in the 1800s, early 1900s. He said this, many a church is praying for revival that does not really desire a revival. Did that grab your attention? Listen to that again. He said, many a church is praying for revival that does not really desire a revival. And he goes on to tell us why. They think they do, for in their minds, revival means an increase of membership, an increase of income, an increase of reputation among the churches. But if they knew what a real revival meant, what a searching of hearts on the part of professed Christians would be involved, what a radical transformation of individual, domestic, and social life would be brought about, and many other things that would come to pass if the Spirit of God was poured out in reality and power. If all this were known, the real cry of the church would be, oh God, keep us from having a revival. For when God truly makes Himself known to us, when He in His tremendous light comes upon our soul, it reveals the darkness that's within. It is going to put us in a place of transparency before God and even our brethren. And it means some real heart-wrenching changes that really need to take place in our lives. Do we really want revival? But when we are ready for such a thing, for God to move in the way only He can do, when we are ready at any cost to allow God to purify our lives, to use us in any way He sees fit, to win our lost loved ones to Christ, to want the presence of God more than anything else, God will bring this thing called revival. God longs for that. Matter of fact, I believe He promises it. I want you to listen to this in the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 29 of chapter 4 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. Let me ask you again, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe what God says? God says, if you will seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him. Thou shalt, if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. God promises, I believe tonight, that He will allow Himself to be known in His fullest when we seek Him with all of our heart. Don't lose your spot in Colossians, but if you would turn back with me, the book of John and chapter 14. The book of John and chapter 14. Matter of fact, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ in 14, 15, and 16 of the book of John really gives to us the heart of this thing that we would call revival. I want you to notice with me verse number 12. He says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Let me ask you a question tonight. This one plagues at my soul. The works that have been accomplished in my life, are they what verse number 12 suggests? For God says here, greater works than these shall He do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. What do we know when Jesus goes to His Father that is going to be sent? It is the Holy Spirit of God. And I want us to notice something about that as we go on here. In verse number 13, he says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And ye shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it." Has that been our experience? "If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." I want you to understand, this is not in place of, this is another. "Another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth," notice capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit of God, "whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless." Notice this in verse 18, "I will come to you." The Holy Spirit of God, sent back by the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our lives as a Comforter, but also that He might introduce or bring unto us the indwelling Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of God, the indwelling Christ. It is God Himself that wishes to live in His fullness in our lives. If that be so, could not the greater works be taking place in our lives? Should not there be this revival atmosphere of our lives? And thus, as we look back there in Colossians and we see that he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in" what? "In the faith, as ye've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Notice verse number 8, the very first word, beware. Beware. Be careful lest any man spoil you. For the rest of the evening, I would like to speak to you on this topic, the dangers of revival. You know, we've been asking and seeking God and wanting some things to happen in our lives and giving ourselves over to the Lord in areas that have never been given over before. But we need to understand there are some dangers. There are some elements that need to be thought about in our lives tonight. And I want to do this for two reasons tonight. One is that if you're caught up in revival, that this warning may be very true to you. But if you're not being caught up, understand where you're at. And I hope take notice of what God really wants to accomplish. Notice first of all tonight, and the thing that plagues me day in and day out, it's the ugly thing of pride. Pride. When you stand in position of leadership, it is so simple, it is so easy to begin to believe that you're doing things yourself. It is so easy to think, boy, look what I accomplished here, when we must always remember it is God. It is the Lord. believing that we are favored above others, believing we have something better than somebody else, has all of a sudden placed us in the position of unrevival, non-life, of deadness. If there's something that kills the wondrous blessing of the Spirit of God in our lives, it's pride. Because my Bible tells me that God, He seeks to dwell with those who are of a humble, of a contrite spirit. We who are willing to allow God to make us low, God can then work in our lives. But the moment we believe, I am making myself low, we have just lifted ourselves up. There's great danger. How we need to be aware of this ugly thing of pride and how it can come in so easily into our lives. It can lead us to believe that it justifies our doctrines or our practices. People have gone through the periods of revival in their life and they thought, man, what I believe about the Bible must be true because God brought revival and I must be right. And by the way, that's not necessarily so either. And we begin to have this prideful, arrogant thing. By the way, everything must be weighed in Scripture. We'll come back to that note in a little while. But pride. Understand also that with revival, there is opposition. Opposition. I imagine if I asked the question tonight when you got saved, you probably thought, man, everybody's going to be so excited that I got saved. And everybody I'm going to tell, they're going to be so thrilled with it. And you told especially some family members and they looked at you like, ho-hum. Or perhaps they said, yeah, you'll get over it after a while. They just weren't excited with you. In some cases, they may have actually been very antagonistic. And we find that, you know, when we get saved, there are opponents to our being saved. There are folks that are not happy about it. Matter of fact, you've changed and you're not the old person you used to be. And they don't like that. And all of a sudden, you've become a holy Joe, you know. And they're looking at you with new eyes. Do you understand tonight that can also happen as we allow God to work in our hearts and our lives? A polarization can take place. Because quite frankly, there are some Christians who would prefer what I will describe as a controlled carnality. They would rather have that than real fervent Christianity. And over a period of time, that gap will become more stark in its contrast. But there can be that polarization. There can be opposition that will occur, I believe, for a couple of reasons. One of those reasons is because of worldliness. Worldliness is simply a conformity to the world's selfish desires. The other thing that would be in opposition is self-righteousness. That's any form of righteousness sustained through the strength of the flesh. That which we are doing. And so the worldly, those who are conforming to the worldly selfish desires, they do not want their sin to be exposed. And they will accuse those of being revived, of placing too much emphasis on holiness. For after all, we live in the real world, don't we? You can't expect that kind of thing to take place in today's age. But does not God still say, be ye holy, for I am holy? Is that not God's wondrous standard? Amen? By the way, holiness is not the outer man. It's the inner man. It's what's on the inside. And how we need to remember that. The self-righteous, they will not want their... Hey, you remember back in the book of Isaiah, it says all of their righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. The self-righteous will not want all of their righteousness, all their filthy rags, to be exposed as insufficient. And the accusation will be perhaps that we're placing too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit and saying that we ought to be placing our emphasis on Christ when in fact the Holy Spirit of God is the one who brings the holiness and beauty and marvelous being of Christ into our being and helps us to understand that beautiful, wonderful, fullness that only God can do. There's the opposition. Understand another danger. It's called counterfeit. I've had the privilege in the last several months to read about many different revivals. Matter of fact, you can read your Bible and read about revivals that took place. And my most recently in the Word of God was under Hezekiah, and what wonderful things that took place in the days of Hezekiah. But let's understand something. When the fire of God falls, there is also the strange fire that can be found as well. And we understand that when we are living close to God, it's not about what's taking place round about. It's the enjoyment of the inner beauty of God in our life. How He manifests and the things that He does in the world, that can be different. I have read as revival has swept different places that the bars were all closed. But because revival sweeps your heart doesn't necessarily mean the bar down the street is going to close. It means God has made Himself real to you. And that God wants to make Himself real to somebody else. I mean really real. And so we must not look at those outward things and understand what it really is all about. And then also, this is very important. Whatever does take place, we need to weigh in the balances of Scripture. Think about 1 John. I believe it's chapter 3, chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." In our age today, we hear much of this term revival, and we hear of things that have happened in different places. And we hear some of the strange things that take place. And oh, how we need a discernment of God to look at those things and weigh them in the balances of God's Word. I read a revival that took place way back in the 1800s. And during that particular revival, there were two men that God were using wonderfully. And as they were preaching, people came under the Spirit of God in their lives. And a group of folks, they began to bark like dogs. And one of the evangelists, he looked at that and thought, "Man, that's wonderful. They are barking under the Spirit of God." Remember the laughing revival a few years ago? And men would preach seriousness and they would be in the audience laughing their heads off. Very disrespectful to the Word of God. But they called it revival because the Spirit of God caused them to do that. Really? The Spirit of God causes us to bark? Maybe my dog, but not me. One of the men embraced it and the revival fires went out. The other one was named Whitfield or Whitefield, and he said, "That is not of God." And God blessed and moved as he kept on preaching the wondrous gospel of our Savior. And so we need to be careful of that which is counterfeit. We need to understand the revival of God is God wanting to come into our life in fullness as we empty ourselves or we yield to Him and allow Him that beautiful spot. Another danger of revival is simply unbelief. That's why we don't get there to start with. Sometimes we want to confuse. There's a difference between personal and corporate revival. There's a difference between us walking totally in the Spirit of God and an entire church walking in that same total Spirit of God. Now, I believe that as individuals catch that fire, that can begin to burn and go throughout a congregation. But don't, because it does not happen, not believe God can't do it. Joyce Blue, Brother Ken Blue's wife, I've known him for many, many years. Had a brother that was lost. And she prayed for him well over 20 years. I don't remember the exact time. And finally, after all those years, God worked in Joyce's brother and he got saved. If we were willing to continue to pray for our lost loved ones, ought we not be willing to continue to pray that people might experience the fullness of the Spirit of God? Now, I'm not talking about something wild-eyed when I'm talking about this. I'm simply talking about what the Bible speaks of in Ephesians 5 when it says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." I'm simply talking about what the Lord teaches us in Romans chapter 6 when we're willing to yield ourselves completely to Him, whereby we are giving Him the control of our life. When it's no longer I'm trying to live for Christ, man, I'm really working at it, that's flesh. To Lord, I give up. You just take me and use me. You live in me. There's a difference. I've spent most of my Christian life trying. It don't work. It don't work. And God has allowed me to fail and to fail, that I might finally surrender to Him. My problem today is every day I get up, I try to do it again, and I've got to surrender again. And every day, if I don't surrender somewhere pretty quickly in the day, I've lost another day. And that surrenders with my will, just saying, "Lord, it's yours." I have found some days that after I've done that, I took it back. And I was trying again. And I've asked God to forgive me. And by the way, not kick myself in the rear end the rest of the day because I failed. That's the devil. Realizing when I ask Him to forgive me, He forgives me and He cleanses me and He makes me whole. And we have the wonderful fullness. And I say, "Now, Lord, I'll just give You everything." Because quite frankly, I've spent a lot of days kicking myself. That's not what God wants. He simply wants control of our lives if we're willing to submit ourselves to Him. But understand, there's some dangers because the devil doesn't like it. You think you've had battles before and you've never given yourself completely to the Lord, you'll really have them. But here's the neat part. You can now sing "Victory in Jesus" and know exactly what the song's talking about. Because we do have victory in Him. Amen? We have a tremendous Savior. See, He not only wants to save us from the sin's penalty, God wants us to save us from the power of sin in our lives. He wants to save us unto holiness. It's called salvation, sanctification. Setting us apart that He might then wondrously work in and through us. That is a needed thing. We do far too much in the flesh. And we wonder why we fail. We wonder why we're frustrated. We wonder why we build resentments and resistance to people. I've honestly said this on a few occasions, not to anybody, to myself. It'd sure be wonderful to pastor a church, a huge, large church that had no people. Because there wouldn't be any problems. The focus is in the wrong place. Because Jesus Christ doesn't look at us as problems. He looks at us as potential for His glory to shine. Amen. That's what He sees. And when I have that in me, the Lord Jesus in His fullness, that's what I see. God, forgive me those other times. Thank You, I've been cleansed from all of that. If I do it again, I'll have to ask again. But He's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Thank God for it. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You. You love us. Thank You. There is a tremendous route, pathway, road that You have laid out for us. Lord, we've had the privilege to enter that road to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, when we have our eyes upon You, we're just headed down the middle of that road with only the glory of God in view. But Father, far too often, we begin looking in the mirror, we begin to see ourselves, we look at our feet, we see the things around us, and like Peter, we begin to slide from that road. And then, Lord, we need to look back and how You put us back in the position of life when we just surrender all to You. Lord, may that be our continual heart cry of surrendering our will into Yours. Bless and work in our hearts and lives tonight. May You tonight order this time of invitation. May You work in our hearts as only You can, that whatever needs to be done would take place. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.